That's a persistent little dog or rat or whatever that was, right? So that's a selfish dog, right? You guys agree with me? This is pretty selfish. He wants his toys. And as I watched that video, it's so funny. I had a little dog like that growing up who looked just like that. And he was like really defensive of my sister. And he would sleep with my sister like in her bed and stuff at night. And my dad went in one night to like tuck my sister in, and the dog just jumped up and like bit his nose and like hung on it like a nose ring. And he's like, I remember my dad running around the house and the dog's like biting his nose and he's bleeding. It was great. But it was a little dog like that. And they're so selfish. And you got like, we know what selfishness feels like when other people are selfish, right? When you're trying to like get along with people, but they're acting in a selfish way. Like, you know, that feeling you get. And you're like, it's such a turnoff when you have a friend that's like that. You don't want to hang out with them anymore because they're so selfish. And sometimes, though, like we're the friend, we're the selfish one, that we really get territorial over something that we have or that in our life or maybe another friend or whatever it might be for you, but that selfishness creeps in. And so you guys probably know both sides of the coin, what it's like when someone else treats you in a selfish way, but also what it feels like when you're being really protective of something and you're being selfish about it. We know both because we're guilty of both, right? And so as we look tonight, and we're still walking through what Jesus' mind looks like and how to have Jesus' mind that Paul's talking to us about in Philippians chapter 2. This next characteristic is the exact opposite of that. And that's like the natural go-to for us. When we're born, immediately we have that. We're selfish creatures. That's just what we are. And so when you get your toys, when you're growing up, like if you have brothers or sisters, that's my toy. Like, don't touch it, right? You understand what I'm saying. Or you go into an older brother or sister's room and borrow their stuff, what's going to happen to you? Mm-hmm. Like, I'm already seeing heads shaking. People are saying amen in the back already in middle school. That's great. Because you know, you'll get in trouble. Let's just say that, right? Your brother or sister will not be happy if they see you walking around in their shirt or like wearing their baseball cap or like messing with their stuff. Because we're selfish. That's just how we're born. We, as sinners, as broken people, we are born with this desire for things to be ours and to be selfish. And so we're kind of like the dog up there, like my old dog was. And it's not the mind of Christ. That selfishness is actually the mind that Paul's saying, hey, lose your mind. Lose that selfishness that's in your mind that makes you want things for yourself and to be really protective and territorial over your stuff. And instead, once you lose that mind, get this mind that's in Jesus, which is the opposite of that, which is called selflessness. Like I've taken all that selfishness and I'm tossing it out, and now I'm putting other people first instead of myself first. And that's called being selfless. I'm not thinking about myself first. I remember when I was on a mission trip to Guatemala, my very first year going, I was 16 years old. I was going like with this group that was going from the school I went to. And we're going down there and we went into this like village. It's a really poor village in Guatemala that was along these like railroad tracks. And they're kind of houses, but they weren't really houses. They were just like pieces of metal like pushed up against each other or pieces of cardboard and maybe some palm fronds like for a roof. Some of the houses were made of just like mud and like cow manure that they had mixed, and it would get really hard in the sun, so it kind of made walls for their house. And they lived in houses like that. And there was nothing inside when you walked in the house. It was just like a dirt floor. No furniture, nothing in there. Maybe some people had like a hammock that was really ripped and torn, but there was not much. It was an extremely poor village. And so we're walking up and down this village, and we're bringing like rice and beans and food. And most importantly, every house we go to, we're asking if we could just pray with them. We'll give them their stuff, ask them how they're doing, learn their name, and try to like make friends. But then we'd be like, can we pray for something? I mean, we all have needs, right? So then we'd stop and we'd pray. And if God gave us the opportunity, we'd get to share the gospel and tell them about how Jesus died for us to forgive our sin and that Jesus rose from the dead. He's not still dead. He's alive. And because he's alive, if we trust in him, we can have eternal life too. And so we'd share that with them, right? Well, we walked into this one house, and in Guatemala, you have to be really careful walking into like people's places because especially out there, they might have like a wild dog or something that's like protecting their yard. So they'd have this like kind of makeshift fence around their yard. It was more like just random stuff stacked up so you couldn't get in. And so as we're coming in, I'm coming in the gate, and you always yell to make sure you're allowed. So you yell, buenas, buenas. We're just like, hey, what's up, you know? And if they're like, it's okay, they're like, bueno, then you can go in. If not, you're like, the dog's going to eat me. I'm not going in yet. So they say, yeah, you know. So they're like, yeah, no problem. So I come in, I open the gate, and my group, we kind of like walk in. And I was in charge of the candy. I had these really sick like lollipops. They're like awesome ones. I forgot. They're called Colombinas, but like, I don't know what they are in the States, but they're like the most amazing lollipop you ever had in your life. They're like gourmet ones. And I got to hand out the gourmet lollipops. Like, that was my deal. And so these kids that were all in the house start falling out of this little teeny tiny house. And I couldn't believe all those kids fit in that tiny house. And they're all different ages, but they're all really little. Like, and there had to be like 7 or 8 of them that just kind of piled out. And they come out and their hair is like kind of like discolored, because that's what happens when you're malnourished. You don't have a lot of food, that your hair will change color and bleach out. And so typically they have black hair, but these kids had like blonde streaks all through them because of malnourishment. And the little ones had their bellies were like super swollen out because they weren't eating. And they also had parasites from playing in the dirt and drinking dirty water. And so they had really swollen bellies and sores, and like they were just not in good shape. And we're walking up and I'm noticing all these kids, they're just starving. And there was kind of like an older brother, and he comes right up to me, and I start talking to him, ask him his name, we get talking, and then I pull out the lollipop, you know, because that was my job. And so I'm like, man, you want a lollipop, bro? And he's like, yeah. And so he takes it, and I'm thinking he must be starving. He's gonna tear that thing off and just start eating the lollipop. But he doesn't. He surprises me. Instead, you know what he does? He goes straight back to his brothers and sisters, and he goes to the littlest, teeniest one, and he walks up and looks right at her and hands the lollipop over. And that little teeny baby just took that thing and did what I thought, you know, ripped that thing off and started licking the lollipop. And so he just kind of looks at me, and I call him back over, and I give him another lollipop, and he runs back over and goes to the next biggest one and gives his lollipop to them. And he kept doing that until every single one of his brothers and sisters had that lollipop. And then he was like, okay, if I don't get one, cool. And I called him back over. I asked him this time, I was like, do they all have one now? He's like, yeah. I'm like, all right, well, here's yours. And I gave him 2. And he still gave it away. I'm like, what? This kid is awesome. Because in my mind, like, I don't know at that age if I would have been so selfless with my brothers and sisters. I remember growing up with my brothers and sisters, it was always a selfish thing of protecting our stuff and not wanting us to touch each other's things. And here this kid is, and he's getting probably a better gift than he's gotten his whole life. And what does he do? He immediately goes and gives it away. 8 times. 8 of the best gifts of his life. He turns around and gives it away. And that to me, as I sat there and watched that really simple, simple act, that showed me what selflessness was. It could be as simple as giving a lollipop away. Because the big thing that was happening wasn't the lollipop, it was the heart of that little kid who was willing to put other people first, his brothers and sisters, before himself. It would have been okay if he just ripped that lollipop open and started eating it. I had more. I would have given it to his brothers and sisters. But it wasn't okay to him. See, his heart said, no, I'm putting them first. Even if it seems like a small thing. And believe me, it wasn't a small thing to him. That lollipop represented a lot. For you and me, it's like it's just a piece of candy. For him, it was like, that's unbelievable. You're giving this to me right now. And so as I look at my life, and maybe as you look at your life, I want you to think through that as we talk about what selflessness is. And remember that little kid in La Fragua, Guatemala, all right? That little kid from that town that gave his lollipops away. So open up. We're in Philippians 2 still. We're looking at 2 verses, right? We're looking at verse 4 and verse 8 tonight. And we're going to compare them like we've been doing to all these verses. So Paul's saying, hey, lose your mind, right? Not just go crazy, but lose that all that sinful, broken stuff in your mind and in your heart. Get rid of it so that you can come over here and take Jesus' mind and have his mind in your head and in your heart. The right way to live. And so here's what he says tonight. He's talked to us already about unity and being people that we're peacemakers and we unify with one another. He talked to us about humility and what that means to be humble and to look at others as more valuable than ourselves. And now we're looking at this word selflessness is what he says. So read with me verses, well, let's just look at verse 4 real quick. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And verse 8 says, and being found in human form, Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so as we compare those two verses, I want to remind you real quick what we looked at last week. We looked at this verse 3, right? Let me read it to you. It says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So there's that selfishness word, right? And now this week we're looking at the opposite of that. And so last week we looked at this thing called humility. You know that Adrian Rogers, anyone know who that is? I'm just going to test you. I know Mr. Crawford knows. Any of you youngins, any of you guys know who Adrian Rogers is? Oh, okay. All right. You'll be learning tonight. Adrian Rogers used to be a pastor of our church like a billion years ago, right? And he was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, like what we are, Southern Baptists. Like he was a very well-written guy, lots of books, and he was a great preacher. And this guy says this. Listen to what Adrian Rogers says. Humility is knowing what I am, acknowledging that God made me that way, and giving him glory for it. So what this pastor's saying here is that if you and I want to be humble, like verse 3 is telling us to do, we need to recognize who you are. Know who you really are, not what you think you are, and not without like making myself bigger in my head and stronger and smarter and whatever in my head, but recognizing exactly who I am and then saying, I'm this way because God made me this way. I didn't do anything to get the talents and skills and looks or whatever else I have. God did this. And God then gets the glory for everything that you are. And you don't get the glory for that. Your pride says, I want the glory because look how good I am at soccer or tennis or whatever sport you play, or you're a singer or whatever it is, right? I'm so good. Look at me. I want the glory for this. But really, humility says, I didn't do it. God made me this way. And so God gets the glory for it. It's not saying I'm terrible, I'm no good, trying to downplay yourself. That's not humility. That's just false humility. Real humility says God made me awesome, right? Not in a prideful way, but God deserves the glory for making me just how he wants me to be. And so as we talk about humility and as we talk about selflessness, Jonathan Edwards says one more thing I want you guys to know. He's another old famous pastor who preached really good. I want you to hear this. He says, nothing sets a man out of the devil's reach so much as humility. So what he's saying is, if you want to run from the devil, you don't want the devil to get you, be humble. Nothing's a stronger weapon when you're trying to avoid sin and live for Jesus than humility. Now here's the problem, all right? You guys tracking with me? This is what we do. I'm so good. I want everybody to see how good I did. I want my parents to come and pat me on the back and clap for me when I do good things and get good grades. I want my teachers to know when I work really hard on an assignment. I want people to cheer for me from the sidelines when I'm playing basketball and I drain that three-pointer. And I'm waiting for the cheering. And I want people to show up. And I need to post stuff on Instagram so people can like it and put the little hearts all over it and all this junk, right? And it's all about me, 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 me. And I'm thinking, is that God getting the glory for the things that we're doing, or is that me getting the glory for the things that we're doing? It feels like our culture is just designed to say, look at me, everybody. I need the glory. But what Paul's saying is that mind we need to throw away is one that says, hey, everybody, it's all about me. And pick up the mind of Jesus that says, God gets the glory for this, not me. That's really hard to do. We could talk about it all day long at Firehouse. We could talk about Sunday morning at church. We could try really hard to do it. And you know what? It's not going to work. We have to go before God and we have to say, Lord, I can't be humble. I need you to do this in me. I need your Holy Spirit to give me humility and to help me constantly point people to you every time they want to point at me. You guys know when the angels showed up in the Bible? Every time they showed up to people, what did people do? They fell down and they're like, whoa, you're awesome. And they'd be, what did the angels do? They were like, get up, get up, get up. You know, like, bow before me. There's someone greater than me. And the angels would always say, stand up. Don't worship me. Worship God. And that's a picture of us. What we should be like. Instead of always needing people to affirm us and to glorify us and talk about how great we are and to lift our pride up, that we be people that constantly say, wait, hold on. I don't want it to be about me. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to look at Jesus. And as God makes that heart in you, you know what happens? All of a sudden, all the really cool things that you guys are talented and gifted to do, you start using them to point people to Jesus. And people start going, Jesus is pretty awesome. And they start getting excited about Jesus and realizing they need him. And then they want to know the God that you have. And they want to know who this Jesus is that you believe in. And people get saved because you're doing the thing God's told you to do, this mindset he wants you to have of humility, pointing people to the glory of God. And so let's look at verse 4 real quick, all right? It says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's the tough one, right? Because everybody looks out for number one. It says, let each of you. So first of all, none of us get off the hook. He's like, every single one of you, I can see his finger right now. He's pointing at me and like, you too, Rob, you can't get out of this. Each of you. So sometimes I'm that dude who's like, man, but I go to church and I read my Bible, and he's obviously not talking about me. I got this one down. But I want you to know tonight, he's talking to you. If you hear my voice right now, he's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. He says, let each of you, ready? Look not only to his own interests. Now that's the part that's easy. Because we're always looking out for ourselves. We're always trying to get ahead. We're always trying to get with the thing we want the most. Our arguments with our friends or brothers or sisters is probably over something we want more than anything else. And so we know that that's the hard part. And Paul says, the mind you need to get rid of doesn't just look to your own interests. Don't just look out for number one, but check out what he says to do instead. But also to the interests of others. I wonder what that looks like in real life, you know? Wonder what that looks like when you go back to school or when you're at home, maybe standing up for those people who are being bullied in your class that you know. Maybe going to bat for the underdog or the outcast that people don't really talk to in your class or in the lunchroom. Maybe sitting by them. Speaking up for the voiceless or the ignored or the oppressed. Loving the lonely and the people who seem unloved. Giving a hug to that kid who comes to school just brokenhearted and sad every day because you have no idea what's going on in their house or with their mom and dad. Feeding hungry people that we drive by every day and see on the side of the road. Caring for the needy. Maybe just encouraging that kid who sits next to you in school who just always seems down and depressed. How can you, in your everyday life, put other people's interests before your own? When's the last time you've stopped and thought, what do mom and dad need today? What could I do to help mom and dad out without them asking me or forcing me to? What if, right? Some of you guys just went home and just started doing chores around your house that you're not even usually asked to do. Would that not blow your parents' minds? They'd be like, what are you doing? And you're like, I lost my mind. You're right, because I put in the mind of Jesus instead, and I'm doing the things I don't even have to do because I'm putting you before myself. And how awesome that would be for your parents or for your brother and sister that you put them before yourself or your friends, and you start to do this, and it shows up in class and at school and on your sports team, and all of a sudden this thing happens in you where people start to clearly see Jesus living in and through you. Because that has to be the mind of Christ. You and I don't do that on our own. That's God working through you to put the interests of others before your own. Jesus would never ask us to do something he hasn't already done, right? And so if we look at verse 8 now, where Paul's being like, okay, so here's how you do it, because this is how Jesus did it. Listen to what he says about Jesus. So Jesus, being found in human form. Okay, so right there, man, that should tell you something, because he's God. The king of the universe steps down and pours himself into a human body. Like, he has no limits of time or space. He's the most powerful, endless power. Like, Jesus is unbelievable. He created everything that exists with his words. And then he steps down into a body like yours and mine. I mean, I got a pretty strapping body, I'm not gonna lie, but I don't think anything in comparison to what Jesus was used to. Jesus stepped into a body that could get sick. Jesus stepped into a body that, like we see every week, he could stub his toe. How terrible is it to stub your pinky toe? It's terrible, right? To feel that, or to get a runny nose and you're constantly wiping, it gets raw and you're like, ah, you can't sleep because your nose is stuffed. Like, Jesus didn't deserve to have to go through any of that stuff. He was God. Imagine the amount of humility he had to have to be that amazing and to step down into a broken body like ours. And so he is showing us what it looks like. He's not just saying, go do it. He's like, I've done it first. I did it so you could see what it looks like to be humble and to put other people before yourself and their interests. He steps into this human body. Now, he was still God 100%. Right? 100% God and 100% human at the same time. Math people in the room are like, Rob, you're terrible at math. I'm like, I know I'm terrible at math, but this is biblical. He really was, and it'll blow your mind how he did it. I don't know how. But he never stopped being God, even though he was fully human too at the same time. For you and me. That's how much he loves us. And then it says this. He steps into human form, and he humbled himself. You know how sin started? You guys remember like Genesis and the Garden of Eden? And so like Adam and Eve are walking around and everything's perfect. And they get all this amazing food from trees and plants and everything they could ever want. They got to name animals and like hug them and ride them and talk to them. I guess it was like unbelievable. I mean, I talk to animals too, but they don't always talk back sometimes because I'm weird. But right, like it was awesome. The garden was awesome. It was perfect. But all of a sudden this little snake comes slithering along. And he's like, snake. See what I did there? Because he's a snake. See? So he does that, right? And so then Eve's like, what's up? And the serpent's like, hey, you want to be like God? Oh, and her ears perk up. I mean, that would be nice. God's pretty awesome. I would be like to be like God. He's like, let me tell you how you can be like God. He doesn't want you to know this because he doesn't want you to be like him. And so Eve, all of a sudden, her pride starts to well up because, like, to be like God, isn't that the exact opposite of what Jesus did? He was God. He still is, and he never stopped being. But even being God, he stepped down and took on our form. And what was Eve doing? The exact opposite. Being already this perfect human, she's like, I'm going to step up and I'm going to be like him. So the opposite of humility then is what? Pride. And her heart welled up with pride and she put herself before others. And that is the oldest sin in the book. It was the first one. And her, you know, she grabs the apple or pomegranate or whatever it was off the tree. It says fruit. Hope it wasn't a pomegranate. Those things are disgusting. So I could break your teeth. Anyway, not the point. Right? So she pulls this fruit off. She eats it. Sin enters the world because of her disobedience, but that pride was there. It's the oldest thing. And so what do you think Satan has been good at since day one? Convincing us to be prideful, to think more of ourselves than of others. And he's good at it. And so you might be doing this and not even know it because that's how good he is. That's how tricky he is. You might even hear him, stay. Don't you want this? Don't you deserve this? And you don't even recognize it's his voice calling you over. And you might be smack dab in the middle of a prideful heart and life that Jesus just needs to break. And you need to lose that mind. And you need to get humility that puts other people first. How is your humility level tonight? How is your battle with pride tonight? Like, if you were just to be honest with yourself, Can you answer in your head without saying out loud? Just answer like, where am I at? I might not think I'm some great like superhero, but do I really put other people first? Do I think of myself first all the time? Here's what Jesus did. It says he humbled himself by becoming obedient. And we know that Jesus' obedience to the Father wasn't him going, oh, I'm not really want to do it, God. Like, seriously, I'm the one who has to go to a cross. Send the Holy Spirit. You know, it wasn't that. It was a willing obedience that says, I will step down, gladly, joyfully take the cross for these people that I love because I'm putting them before myself. I care about them so much. That's how much Jesus loves you. And it's weird that it says obedient here. Like, he humbled himself by becoming obedient? Like, how does obedience make you humble? That's what I think in my head. Like, what is the deal? But it's because we already talked about humility in the last verse, right? He explained to us what humility is. You count others as more than yourself. You esteem them like you think of others as more valuable and put them first. But then when you're obedient about it, you're acting. You're acting on that humility. You're not just being humble, you're now being selfless. So when you have humility and you add obedience to it, you act on that humility, you really do put others first, that becomes selflessness. You want to be a selfless person? Find humility. Say, God, I know who I am. You may be this way. You get the glory. Now use me to bless other people. That's selflessness. That's when you step out and you say, you really are first. Let me do this for you because I love you. It looks like Jesus stepping out of heaven and going to a cross and dying for you. That's selfless. Humility plus obedience equals selflessness. This is how far he went. The next phrase says, to the point of death. Even death on a cross. So Jesus didn't just come down and pat us on the back. That would have been enough. Like, to be able to get patted on the back by the Son of God, that's unbelievable. But he didn't just stop there. Jesus steps out of heaven to die. He never would have had to experience death. He's Jesus. He's God, right? He's the giver of life itself. Why should he ever have to know what death feels like? But he did. His obedience to God was all the way to the point of dying. That seems so intense, right? Because what we're doing here, what Paul's doing, is he's showing us what our selflessness should look like based on the example of Jesus. So the way Jesus did it is how Paul's describing what we should do. And you're like, you want me to get crucified on a cross? Like, what are you saying, Rob? Well, I think what Paul's saying is that's how intense God takes our selflessness. And it might not mean you get nailed to a cross, but your desires and your own ambitions and goals and the things you want do get nailed to this cross. We have to crucify our flesh and what's inside of us that makes us number one instead of looking out for other people first. That has to get nailed to a cross and die. That's the mind that we have to lose. And it has to die so we can get the mind of Jesus. Paul specifically says, to the point of death, the next phrase, even death on a cross. Paul is stepping into a taboo. You guys know what a taboo is? Taboo, you might have played the game, but a taboo is this word you don't say. It's just not said. It's not like you say it and everybody in the room goes, oh, you know? Maybe not like a swear word. It's not like a curse word, but it's close. And people don't talk about it. And you just, that's something you leave alone. This word cross during Paul's day was never said. The word was stavros in Greek. And you just didn't say the word. Because this thing represented something to them. They would walk out of their houses. And this is gruesome, so get ready. They would walk out of their homes like every other day you and I might do. And there are Christians hanging up on crosses. There are people that the government was punishing for whatever reason, hanging up on crosses. This thing was a torture chamber. It was a death sentence. It was used by their government to kill people, capital punishment for criminals. And they would hang them up and down the streets of people's home, like where people lived. So as you're walking around, you're watching people dying and screaming out in agony as they hang on the crosses. Now, I could imagine if you and I saw that every day, we would get just disgusted by it and wouldn't even be able to use the word cross anymore because it was so disgusting and terrifying to us. That's what Paul was saying in this verse when he chose to still say that word, knowing how people would react to the word. He could have just stopped it to the point of death and been done. He made his point, but he adds that phrase on purpose to show you just how intense Jesus wants to put you first. He went on this torture chamber for you. And he wants you to have the same mind that he had for other people, so that you put others so intensely before yourself that you'll take your own wants and desires and crucify them on this thing. Even when it hurts and you say, I have to sacrifice so I can stand up for this person. Okay, yes, God, I'll be obedient. I know I'm going to miss out. I know that I'm going to put myself second. I know that it's going to hurt in some way, but I'm going to do it because I choose you. That's what Jesus did. That's how much Jesus loved you. That's how selfless he was. So I'm going to end just by asking you one more question and let you just ponder it in your own heart tonight. Where's your pride level tonight? Would you consider yourself a selfless person that has the mind of Jesus? And if not, can I encourage you tonight? Would you lose your mind? Would you lose that selfishness? And will you ask God to give you the mind of Jesus that was so selfless he would go and die on a cross for you and me? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you love us so much, that you sacrificed your own son. He came and died on a cross. He gave up his own life for those of us sitting in this room, for those of us who would believe on you and trust you as our Savior. God, we know we don't deserve it, but Lord, tonight we just thank you for it. And we ask you, God, will you take away our pride? Will you take away these feelings of entitlement, like we deserve something? God, we don't deserve anything except for an eternity of punishment because of our sin. That's what we deserve. But you chose different. And everything that we have is your grace. It's a gift we don't deserve. So God, will you give us that mind? Will you cause us to act that way toward other people around us, even our enemies, as we show our enemies love? Make us people who are selfless because Jesus is our leader. We love you, Lord. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.